pray together. Heavenly Father, you have the whole world in your hands. You always have, you always will, and you do now. And you have each of us in your hands. And so ultimately, we are safe. But we don't see all that you do. But we see you and we trust you. And so, Lord, remind us again and again that we'll never be snatched from your hands. And comfort us, Lord, and strengthen us for the obedience that is ours to do until we see you face to face and are like you. Now, Lord, gather about us and speak to us through your holy word. In the name of Jesus we pray, and for his sake. Amen. Turn to Acts chapter 22 today, and I think the theme for us, there are many things that come up in this passage that I'll talk about, but I think the overriding theme, really over the last several chapters of the book of Acts, and arguably the whole of the book of Acts, is following Jesus as his witness in the face of danger. As we've moved deeper into the book of Acts, and we're following Paul on his missionary journeys, what we're seeing is an increase in the persecution that he's undergoing. So that in town after town, he finds himself under great threat of arrest, of beatings. He's taken beatings, and really the threat ultimately of being killed for his faith. And that really is the overriding issue. And he finds himself escaping from the hands of those who would lay hold of him and try to get him to do what both the Jews and the Romans want him to do, and that is to stop speaking about Jesus Christ, stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And before we get to chapter 22, I'll just note that passages that we've looked at already before in chapter 20, verse 21, we see the Apostle Paul, who's under persecution, saying that he's willing to die for the Lord Jesus, and he doesn't want those who are supporting him to ever forget that. He says in chapter 20, verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul presents to us a determination to fulfill his duty that when I was growing up in the church, I did associate that kind of determination and ultimate willingness to sacrifice with missionaries, and I had heard many stories about missionaries. But in terms of the people that I actually knew in my life, I associated that with soldiers leaving for war. I didn't know any people personally who were going to a place where they could lose their life, and there was a good chance, or at least a reasonable chance, that they could suffer that kind of persecution from being a missionary. When I was being shaped in the church in the 60s and 70s, Southern Baptists tried to get into many countries with missionaries, but they mainly could only go to nations where it was legal to share the gospel. And it's only been in the last 15 to 20 years that we're going into nations where it is not legal. And that is why you often will find that when you receive literature or or other information about missionaries, it will not say where they're going. It will say the part of the world, because they're going in on what are called platforms. That is, they're going in as a doctor or a nurse or as an engineer. They're going in there legitimately to do some sort of work or service that country needs and wants, but they are also going in to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I didn't know any of those people growing up. And so when I thought about who are the people who have made the decision, not that they want to die, but they've made the decision that they are willing to put their very lives at risk for the sake of something bigger than themselves. It was people who were going to war. And I just think it's right for us to recognize that that's what we're seeing with Apostle Paul. He's not looking to die, but he realizes he might. And that if he obeys the Lord, he is going to put himself at risk in a way that he wouldn't put himself at risk if he disobeyed the call of his Lord. And so in chapter 21, we see again in verse 13 where he's parting and he's going to be going to Jerusalem. Ultimately, he wants to go to Rome. He wants to preach the gospel at the place of the most power in the world. He wants to preach the gospel where the most influence in the world is found. He wants to influence those who have influence with the gospel. And that's where he's ultimately going. But before he goes to Rome, where he will be in danger, and he will be arrested, and tradition tells us he'll die a martyr's death, but before he's going to go to Jerusalem, where he knows he's in trouble, because he has broken away from the persecution that he was involved in. He was persecuting the church, and he was consenting to the death, arrest, beating of Christians. And now he has left that, and now he is preaching the gospel that he once persecuted. And so those who have come to love Paul, and they've seen what courage he has, and how he's just laid down his life for the gospel, and they don't want him to go back to Jerusalem. And so they're weeping, and they're begging him to stay. And so in chapter 21, verse 13, Paul answered them, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so that is the life he is living. And I think it's important, insofar as I can and we can, to not rush past passages like this and stop and recognize that we're confronted here with a kind of courage that, at least in my own case, I've never faced this kind of decision. And to stop and honor Paul and the many who have faced that kind of danger, in order that I would be witnessed to. I would be told about Jesus Christ at some point. And that happened. And so just as it is proper for us who have enjoyed the many blessings of being a citizen of the United States of America to stop and on the 4th of July and on Memorial Day and on Veterans Day, and stop and put everything else aside and remember that those blessings that we've enjoyed, others paid for those blessings with the loss of limb and the loss of life. And honor those who didn't lose limbs or life, but they took that risk for the sake of something that was they thought was more valuable than the protection of their own life. We're living in a time of very little gratitude, aren't we? We're living in a time of where we've welcomed complaining. we're living in a time where we sort of kind of honor people who are outraged about this or that. And things, there are things that deserve to be outraged about. But sometimes we're those of us who have enjoyed a level of protection, safety, affluence, and help by others that we didn't earn and couldn't have earned, maybe we're a little too easily dissatisfied, too easily outraged. And some of our dissatisfaction and outrage, to just be frank about it, really comes from a kind of immaturity, no matter how old we are. That we've gotten so used to so many good things that most people in the world today and in history never knew. And yet we've had these things all of our lives. And so maybe some of our upset and outrage is kind of an adolescent kind of thing. And we need to stop and think about there were people who, rather than hold on to the things that I love and cherish, put those on the line for the sake of others. And it's right for us to do that about our country. And it is right to do that about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which could not have come to us if it were not for people like the Apostle Paul, who were willing to put themselves on the line that the gospel might go forward. And so he says here in chapter 21, verse 13, he's ready to die for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then we turn to 22, and now he is headed for Jerusalem. And he's, of course, the Apostle Paul, he was born in the Greek world, but he was raised in Jerusalem. And he studied there. He was sent there to study. And he studied there under a great teacher named Gamaliel, a great Jewish rabbi who was greatly honored throughout the Mediterranean world, not just in Jerusalem. And so Paul was probably trilingual, speaking Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. When he comes to Jerusalem, he speaks to them in Hebrew, and that causes them to listen even carefully. It says here in chapter 22, when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. He said, and now he's going to do something that has been a very important and cherished part of the Baptist tradition, and not something that is not always as cherished in other traditions, and that is he's going to give his testimony. And it's, of course, his testimony is a spectacular testimony, and the Damascus Road and so forth. And I have a testimony, you know, that's got some, you know, bells and whistles in it. And so one of the problems that can come is that people imagine that they should have a testimony like Paul. And that's not the case. You know, I remember a few years after I came to the Lord and I was giving my testimony, and I felt bad about that situation, that when I give this testimony of God intervening in my life in such a dramatic way, that it would wrongly cast some kind of doubt or put in the shade conversions to Christ that are real, but they weren't like that. And I do think that that is a problem sometimes. But we need to recognize that and not let it be a problem, because what we don't want to do is fail to celebrate the fact that we worship a God who can and has and does and will in the future intervene in people's lives like he did in Paul's, and save them and do great things with them. And I think we need to remember that, because many of us, maybe every one of us here in this room, we know someone and they don't know the Lord, or they've turned their back on him, and they're not walking with him, and we're concerned about them, we're concerned about their souls, and we've prayed, and we've talked to them, we've tried everything, and nothing has worked. And we may take some of the blame on ourselves, and we may deserve some of it. I mean, you know, if I was a better Christian, maybe they would hear what I say better, you know. And I don't want to get myself off the hook. But here's what's also true. Don't stop praying, because God does do this kind of thing. That is the kind of God that we serve. So he gives this testimony. He says, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. Now that's very interesting. He's saying, I know that you're zealous for God. They're wrong, and they're trying to persecute him, but he knows they're zealous for God. And there have been people in many churches that I've been in that are zealous for God and can do some really dumb and stupid things. I have been that person who's zealous for God, but then I do something that's very bad and hurts people. I've seen that happen in many churches. I've seen that happen in this church since I've been here. Great damage can be done to the people of God and the purposes of God and the church of God by people who are truly, sincerely zealous for God. And that's one of the reasons all of us need wisdom, because it is not the case that just because our faith is real and we're sincere and we don't mean harm, that we can't do great harm. And so Paul, he grants these people who are after him, are going to be very soon, they're listening to him now, they're intrigued by the fact that they're seeing him for the first time, and he's speaking to them in Hebrew, and they will be able to tell by his speech that he's a very educated person. They'll be impressed with him. And he says, I persecuted this way, and in my translation, it capitalizes way. Remember, I said this is one of the names that was given to the Christians. The way, and so by Paul using it, we can receive this as his affirmation that that's a good thing to call it, the way, which really does emphasize that when you're converted, it's not over. When we're converted to Christ, when we're saved, this is we're walking through a door of a lifetime. It's a way where we're following Jesus. He says, I persecuted those who are of the way. To death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. He was a persecutor of the church. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul will later say that he is an apostle. And he's an apostle who was untimely born. And so he will have to defend his authority to teach and his apostleship. I don't know why that's catchy. I've got to learn how to handle these things. He'll have to defend his apostleship. And one of the reasons he will be able to do that is because of what's happened here. He was addressed by the Lord himself. He was called by the Lord himself to do this work. And so that's a crucial thing, that Jesus himself, who has died, risen, and ascended, is now speaking to him. That's important for us as well. On Easter, we celebrate the fact that we serve a living Lord. And it's not hard for us to forget that and not take advantage of that. Sometimes our walk with the Lord can feel more like that we've got this God and we believe in him and he's given us this book. And so we're reading this book and we're living for him. And that's right and that's good. But we must remember that our Lord is alive. And we need to be talking to Him. And the Bible is a great prompt for us on how to pray and how to talk to Him. And so Paul is struck down and he's addressed by the Lord Himself. And then what Jesus said is so crucial for us today. Jesus said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul, at that time, he did not see himself as persecuting Jesus. How could he persecute Jesus when Jesus was dead? How could he persecute Jesus? And even if Jesus had risen from the dead, which he had, and Paul believed that, which he didn't at that time, Paul was not persecuting Jesus, was he? He was persecuting the people of the way. He was persecuting the church. So, this is a message. It's a message that I've mentioned before almost led me to leave the ministry. Now, I fought going into the ministry very early on, and then I surrendered to that, and I was ordained, and I left engineering, and I went off to seminary, and I became the pastor of this little church out in the country, Black Lick Baptist Church, with the men's and women's outhouses. And it was there in that church where I had this experience that kind of knocked the wind out of me, metaphorically speaking, because I saw this family there with their children and realized I could do them harm. And it's like it hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm just a guy from South Carolina, and these people think I know something about God, and I saw those children. I didn't have children at that time. I was married, but I didn't have children. But it just hit me that, wait a minute, I'm not qualified for this. These people might take what I'm saying as God talking to them, which they should be able to, because God speaks to us through preaching. And it was a very, very difficult and hard time. And part of it was informed then by passages like this, that when we do damage to the church, we're doing damage to Jesus. Jesus said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting?" He didn't say to him, "Why are you persecuting my followers?" He was persecuting Jesus' followers. But that's not what Jesus asked. Jesus is revealing something to Paul here. And that's why when it actually happened, he said, "Well, what do you mean persecuting? Well, you're persecuting the church." And that's another thing that made me want to leave the ministry, because what if I do damage to the church? Well, then I'm doing damage to Jesus. And it's just a lot to bear. And so I could bear it when I really didn't see it, when it was just me, Mark Divine, liking to be in front of people, talking, loving the Bible. But then when I realized, hey, God is involved in this, and He will not hold me guiltless if I do damage to Him by doing damage to what is precious to Him, the church. But God thinks He's God, so I just had to go on and do it. But this is a passage about the church. It's not just a passage about the relationship between Paul and his Lord. And that's true for all of us. We're not just in a relationship between ourselves and the Lord. We're all in a relationship with the Lord within His church, where He puts us when we come to know Him. And we can't have Jesus without the church. You know, to have Him is to have Him who puts us in the church. And the good news is that He's got our back now. We belong to Him. If someone does unwarranted, unjustified damage to me, they're actually messing with my Lord. I like that. But what's also true is that if I do damage to those that Jesus has died for and brought into the church and made me their brothers and sisters, I'm doing damage to my Lord. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand. They saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Now this is important too. It is not the case that anybody, lost or saved, can have the kind of access, can have whatever kind of access we want to our Lord when we want it. That's not the case. Our God is sovereign over His addressing of His people. And so Jesus here is doing something with Paul. And he's doing it in the midst of other people, but they don't have access to what's happening the way Paul does. God is sovereign over his dealings with this world and these people. That's why in the prophets we're told, seek the Lord while he may be found. If God is dealing with us through preaching, through the word, through prayer, through a conversation with another person, and we realize or sense that, you know, God is in this and He's at work, we should not imagine that we can have that moment when God is dealing with us when we decide. It's an act of grace and blessing when God deals with us in special ways. That's why we read in the prophets, seek the Lord while he may be found. We don't worship a God who has a chain that we pull when we've got time. We worship a sovereign God who deals with us according to his wisdom and his power and his grace. Woe unto us if we presume upon the grace of our God. This was the time to deal with him. The others around, they don't know what's going on. Paul knows what's going on. They didn't understand, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, and first of all, let me say this. This is a really good thing to say to God. We're living in such a time, I want to be careful how I say this. I think I've said it before that I feel that at any given time in the history of the church, or in a particular church, or in the church culture of a time, there'll be certain themes that come to dominate. And it usually is because what are the celebrity preachers doing? And what are the publishers then doing with those celebrity preachers' books? And it's always good stuff, usually. And then that's picked up in the conferences that the preachers go to. And we could go on and on. And I feel like the study of church history is helpful in that, because now you're accessing things that are not viewed as hot and relevant at the time. But what can happen is certain themes come to dominate the church and preaching. And the theme that is biblical, that I feel is dominating church right now, and it's a good one, okay? Do you hear me? It's a good one. I'm not putting it down. But what it's done is it's edged out other things God tells us in His Word. But that theme is comfort. And once I poison your minds with that, then I think you'll notice when you listen to other people's preaching and so forth. Not that you need anybody else's preaching when you've got mine, but never mind. Do what you want. You'll notice that it's like we're broken. We're broken, and we need healing, and we need comfort. And that is all biblical. Two thumbs up. But God, who is the God of all comfort, He's interested in more things. And if we just eat the soup of comfort, 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 I'm broken, I need comfort, I'm hurting, I need comfort, I've got these problems, I need help, I need help, I need help, we'll find ourselves in a situation situations where most of the scripture doesn't make sense. Our lives are not what they should be. We're not getting the full course meal of the Word of God. What does Paul say here? Sometimes what we need to say to God, and what the only thing we can say to God, is help. But sometimes we need to be saying something different. He's helped us. Now what? Here's what Paul says. What must I do? When is the last time we said that? What must I do? That's different than comfort. That's, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to be used by you. He's not talking about needing comfort. And you know he needs it. You know he needs strength and comfort. Everywhere he goes, he's being persecuted. Yet he's able to ask that question. It's amazing, really. Who are you? What shall I do? And the Lord said, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. This is another pattern that goes back to Abraham. Follow me, and then I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to settle you in a land that I will show you. This is one of God's patterns. When I'm up for a job, you know, like I was up for a job here at Smoke Rise and other places, you know, the amount of due diligence that is done on me is really varies. You know, sometimes, you know, they'll get my resume, they'll talk to me for a while. Sometimes it'll take longer. They'll reach out to references. I have to say, the most scrutiny that I ever received was when I went with the International Mission Board of the Sunday School Board, because they had references on my children, and one of them was in diapers. So that's scrutiny. That's scrutiny. And I thought, well, we'll never get through if that happens, because I can't get my children to do half of what I tell them. And the International Mission Board is going to pick up on that. But due diligence. And so we do that. But when we follow the Lord, we're not in a position to demand from Him information that we consider prerequisite to our obedience. When He speaks, we obey. And so the Lord says, He says, what must I do? And the Lord tell him everything he's got to do. He lets him know there's a lot that you're going to do. But for now, rise and go, and then I'm going to tell you all that you're going to do. I'll tell you later. And what this reminds us of is that the heart of how we must relate to God, if it's going to be beneficial to us. Do we want our relationship to God to be beneficial to us? Do we want it to profit us in every way possible? We do. Here's the key to it. It's faith. That's how we become Christians, and that's how we walk as Christians. What is faith? Faith is not just believing that something is true. That's part of it. But faith is trust in the person and in His Word. Trust in the Word. See? So faith is the Father down in the lake, and the child is on the cliff, and the Father says, jump. I'll get you. I'll protect you. It's fine. It'll be fine. And the child has never done it before. And the child is afraid. And the child is torn. And they want to do it, but they're afraid. It's what I call roller coaster fear. I'm afraid, but I also want to do it. I call it sermon fear. I'm afraid to stand up here or sit and preach the gospel, but I also want to do it. And so how do you move forward? You have to trust. You have to trust the person's word and do the thing. So there's a promise there. The Lord says, go, and I'll tell you later. So he has to trust and do the next thing. And then the other things will come. But you do that when you trust the person who's giving the command. And it's the same thing when it's his promises. We trust that we will be raised from the dead and reunited with those who've gone on to be with the Lord. We trust that our sins are forgiven. We trust him. We believe what he tells us against what we could determine on our own. We can't determine much on our own. He can determine it all. He knows it all. And then it says, I was led by the hand, in verse 11, by those who were with me and came to Damascus. And one Ananias, and this is, there are several Ananias. This is the book of Acts, and this is just a one-off. This is not the Ananias and Sapphira who were killed because they wanted people to think they were tithing at a higher rate. This is a different Ananias. And a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. So, once again, this is really a passage about the church. When Paul was struck down by the light that came from heaven, he was blinded. And the Lord, of course, can heal blindness anytime he wants to, anywhere he wants to. But he was teaching Paul something here. What was he teaching him? When you got involved with me, Paul, you got involved with the church. And so he requires that Paul go be met by this person who's a member of the church. He's a nobody. This is a nobody in the church. He shows up here, he's gone, we never hear anything about him. But God uses him as the instrument or means of that blessing. Which, if you think about, Paul's going to eventually write in 1 Corinthians 12 that we're put together in the church like members of a body and we're mutually interdependent on each other. And he's experiencing that right here. The Lord could heal him at any time. But the Lord is teaching him. One of the main ways I bless those who are mine is through your brothers and sisters in Christ. I can heal your blindness in any way I want to. And here's the way I want to, in your case, Paul. I want this person from the church that nobody's ever heard of. They never did study with Gamaliel. They're not trilingual. He's going to put his hands on you, and then you're going to see. And that's the way God has made us, put us in relation to each other. And that's what it'll say in 1 Corinthians 12. How do I know that you need me to have the full experience of Jesus Christ that his blood paid for? And how do I know that I need you and you need me? How do I know that? Because I've been taught this in the Bible. Okay. And then how do I confirm it? By seeing it happen. That's a great thing to know. The church needs you and it needs me. Not because I can point to exactly how at every moment, but because God has said so. I trust, and you should trust his word. And then be busy being obedient and he'll use you in the lives of other people, and he'll use others in your life. Verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers appointed to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness to him, that word witness, to everyone of what you have seen and heard. Now look over to verse 20. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. That's what the Lord said. And they went berserk. These Jews he was talking to, when Paul told them, I am going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Then they just went crazy. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Now, Paul has said he's willing to die. And now they're saying, you ought to die. So what does he do? When it came time for Jesus to die, he yielded like a sheep, dumb before its shearers, and did not open his mouth, the Bible says. Pilate couldn't believe how he behaved in his presence. He said, don't you realize I got your life in my hands? And he said, you don't have anything that my Father hasn't given you. I lay my life down, and I can take it again. Well, Paul has said, I'm willing to die. They're saying, you should die. But Paul doesn't lay his life down then. It wasn't time. And Jesus, several times when Jesus was in danger of being arrested, he said, it's not my time. He used that word kairos, not chronos, kairos. It's not the proper time. It's not the opportune time. It's not in the timing. And then he would pass through the midst of them. And so it's not Paul's time. And so he's willing to die, but he's not looking to die. And so look what it says. In verse 25, when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion, they're about to start whipping. He's just been whipped two towns over. When the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? He hasn't been legally condemned for any crime. And he is a Roman citizen. They could get in trouble with Rome. They don't want to do that. The Jews do have limited powers to try and convict and punish, but not a Roman citizen. And most Jews were not Roman citizens. Paul grew up in the Greek-speaking part of the Roman Empire, and he is a Roman citizen. And he played that card to save his life. He didn't change my thing. I'm not willing to die. No, no. Like Jesus, he's willing to die, but he's not looking to die. He will use what he has in this world to protect the witness to Jesus Christ if he can. And so should we. We have people now telling us that we don't need to worry about politics because politics and religion don't go together. And Paul is using politics right here to preserve his witness. It's exactly what he's doing. And when we have a president of the United States who is saying that if we do not affirm a 12-year-old's right to say they're transgender and then get hormone blockers, or sex change surgery, and even if they had to present permission of their parents, I don't know how much that would change my view, but even without their parents, and we say, well, that's politics, we're out of our minds. When we're in a nation now where the church is clearly in the crosshairs of one of our political parties, and they're happy to leave gay bars open and shut down the church, we should use, and people say, well, we're supposed to submit to the sovereign. Well, let me remind us all of who the sovereign is in America. It's we the people. We are the sovereign. Anything we can do to protect the witness of Jesus Christ, we should use every tool to our hand, every tool we can find to protect him from the kind of hurt and unlawful persecution that's happening, you know, we should do that. The Apostle Paul did that. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. My hope and prayer is that I and my children and any grandchildren, if my sons ever figure out why they're on this earth, and I have some grandchildren, I'm hoping that we won't ever have to lay our lives down put our lives at risk for the sake of Jesus Christ. But what we all know is that we should be willing to do that. Now, to be willing to do that, we'd have to believe that there's a resurrection. And we'd have to have courage. And that's the, you know, Aristotle couldn't have been a Christian. He was born too early, but he said that courage is the rarest of virtues, and I believe that's the case. We'd have to have courage. But my prayer is it won't come to that. But as it is already starting to come to that, where upward mobility and other blessings of this life in America are now becoming, to be a Christian may make it harder for you to have those things. People are going to make a decision. And it could be that we have to do that. I pray that I'll be up to it. But I pray it doesn't happen. I pray that while it's maybe not too late, that there'll be enough Christians and others who are not Christians but don't think we're the worst thing in the world will step up and say, hey, this is wrong. This is wrong, what has happened. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for those who put their lives on the line for our nation. And because of their sacrifice, we have been the beneficiaries of wonderful gifts in this life. And I thank you, Lord, for the thousands of martyrs, Christian martyrs, who have put their life on the line that they might speak your name and bear witness to you. Thank you, Lord, that we have received what was worth the spilling, what was worth the spilling of blood. We can never repay that debt. But Lord, with your help, we can discharge the responsibilities and happy duties that fall to us in this world. Help us to do that, Lord, by your word and your spirit.